Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be in the house of God again. It's nice to see some familiar faces again, but you know, when you get to my age, you begin to forget the names, you know, the people that you recognize. But it's good to see Margaret and David here tonight with us and others, and that we can share fellowship together. And it's good to see Matthew as well. I recognize you under your mask there, so God bless you too. So here we are. But it's good to have our brother Eddie Frost with us tonight, who will be speaking to us from the Word of God shortly after we've sung a few hymns. So here we are tonight. You've all got a notice sheet, I'm sure, so please have a good read through it and familiarise yourself with the activities there. It is the school holiday week this week. It could be summer this week too. 23 degrees today, and it's going to be another warm day, so I'm sure we'll all enjoy it. But just one or two points to note, and that is basically the funeral for Agnes Smith that we're having on Thursday. It'll be out there at the Lancashire Crematorium at 12 o'clock, if any of the folks here can be there. It'll be much appreciated. And then we're having a service here in the church at 12:45, a Thanksgiving service for Agnes. Agnes and Joe were here when we first came. They were really into the Sunday school, and they were here at their time when we had loads of children. Wasn't it nice to see the children here this morning? Four children. Wow, that was wonderful. We haven't seen children here in the fellowship for some time. And then due to Pastor Billy and Roberta being across an island this week, Roger will be taking the midweek meeting on Wednesday night. So, and then please remember Beryl Daintith Ben. She's dropped something heavy on her foot. People have asked me, but I don't know what it was. But she's hurt her foot, and with her other problems, it's not easy for her. So please remember there. And then if you normally get the Evangelical Times, please, it's down there. There's some other magazines there from the various missionary societies. So please take them if you possibly can. Now we're going to turn to our psalm. Our psalm tonight is Psalm 25, and we're going to read the first 11 verses, reading alternately. Psalm 25, reading alternate verses. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause.
Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day.
Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and loving kindness, for they are from of old.
Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord.
Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way.
The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way.
All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies.
For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Amen. And now we're going to turn to our first hymn, 153. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord.
Thank you.
very tempting, isn't it, to join in and to sing, but we're thankful that we're able to stand up and listen to the words, but we long to be able to sing out the words ourselves and praise God. But surely, God's grace, that time will soon come. So let's come before the throne of grace together as we commend ourselves into God's presence. Yes, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in your grace and mercy we have been able to open up our churches again and to be able to come and to worship you, to come together, Lord, although we would love to be able to take off these masks and to sing your praises, to sing the words. But Lord, we are thankful that we can come together. We are thankful, Lord, that we are able to read through these hymns, words written by many down through the years, to praise and to honour the God whom we adore. And so we thank you, Lord, for tonight, for being able to come and to worship you, and to open up the scriptures and to learn more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ, your dear Son, our Saviour. And so, our Father, we ask and pray that you will be with Eddie tonight as he turns to your precious word and he speaks to us. Lord, you have been sharing with him in his preparation. And we just ask and pray, Lord, that you would speak to us from your word tonight through Eddie as he reveals your word to us. But Lord, as we come tonight, it's good to see others being able to come and join with us. And as each week goes by, Lord, we do hope and pray that many others of the fellowship are going to come and join us to worship you. Lord, these have been difficult times during this virus, and we understand. But Lord, how we just long to be together into the house of the living God and to worship you and to praise you. And so, our Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that you would bless us. We think of so many, Lord, in the fellowship who are not able to join with us at the present, but we think of some of those, Lord, who are going through difficult times, and perhaps, Lord, they're, because of illness and age, they won't be able to come. But, Lord, we do remember them. We pray for Lavinia, Lord. We ask and pray that you'll be with her. We know how enthusiastic she is about wanting to come back to the fellowship. And we pray for Loretta, Lord. We ask that you'll be with her. And for Edie Hughes, Lord, bless Edie. She won't be with us, but Lord, we pray that you would bless and guide her. And we think of Sheila, Lord, and we ask and pray that you'll be with her as she shares time with her family. And for Joyce Wignall, just across the road there in the home, Lord, we ask and pray that you will be with these dear people, Lord, and we ask and pray that you would bless them. But Lord, we thank you that we're not alone, and we know, Lord, that we're part of the West Lancs Christian Fellowship. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to share with them, and we thank you that across this area, even tonight, Lord, there'll be many churches will be open, and your people will come to gather together to worship you. And we ask and pray, Lord, that you would bless each one. And Lord, we pray again that you would revive your work. Lord, how we pray for this nation. We are a godless nation, Lord. And how sad to say that during this lockdown, some people have manipulated in government rules and new ways that may well impact upon us. Lord, we ask and pray that you would be gracious to us, that this nation in which we live would be a godly nation, and once again our churches would be filled, people would come to worship you and to praise your holy name. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would be with government. You tell us that we should pray for those who rule over us. Lord, we pray that in your grace and mercy you would turn their hearts to look to you. And we pray for Christians, Lord, who work in government and civil service, local authority. Lord, we pray that you would bless them. Give us, Lord, that strength that we might stand up and preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So, Lord, we ask and pray that you would bless and guide. We pray for our fellowship here, Lord. We pray for Billy and Roberta. We pray for Billy's ministry here, Lord, that you would guide and direct. And, Lord, it won't be long before he'll be retiring. And so we come before you, and we ask and pray, Lord, that you might guide and direct, and that we would find a new pastor, one willing to come into the fellowship here. Oh Lord, how we pray that you would bless and continue, that the candlestick would continue to burn in this place. And we have rejoiced for many, many years from John Beatty and Val Howells and Billy's ministry. Lord, we pray for the one to come. And we pray for all the young people, Lord, the young couples here. We pray that you would bless them by a pastor who will pastor them, care for them, and teach soundly the word of God. So, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you for this privilege that you have given to us. And we pray now, Lord, that as we continue to worship you, we might feel your presence in our midst. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our next hymn is 615. 615. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. And after this, we'll have the offering. We don't have any young people, so there's no young people's talk tonight. But and then we want to give Eddie as much time as we possibly can. So let's just sing our next hymn now, shall we? Number 53, Here from the World We Turn, Jesus to Seek.
Thank you.
Well, good evening, and thank you for your welcome. And it is good to see at least part of your faces, and it's good to be here. Thank you. What I'd like to do is just read a short passage from Luke's Gospel. It's Luke 24, starting to read at verse 50, and we'll take a look at that. But let me just read these verses first. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple, praising God. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. And as we come to it this evening, we pray that you will speak to us through it, that we might hear your voice as we commit this time into your hands. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to start really by asking a question. And the question is, how significant is the ascension? Now, we've just read that passage from Luke, but I want us to consider one or two things. First of all, during his time with the disciples, Jesus had prepared them for what would happen to him. He told them that he would be arrested, that he would be killed. The religious leaders in Jerusalem would do this. They told them that he would be buried and that he would rise again the third day. And he told them that he would be with them for a short time. And then after that short time, he would ascend into heaven. Now, he also told them what would happen to them. Not everything, but enough for them to be ready. He told them that they would desert him and that he would leave them for a time. He told them that they would not be alone. And he told them that the Holy Spirit would come and be with them, but after he had returned to heaven. Luke tells us how 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus was taken up into heaven. It actually happened. And then we've read from Luke 24 when we've had that short account. And Luke opens his book of Acts at the point where he left off writing his gospel. And so we read in chapter 1 in verse 7 through to 11, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up into heaven before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And then we read on. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," he said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." And when we come to Mark's gospel, we have another account of that thing that happened then, that ascension, the thing that we're looking at this evening. And Mark is very, very brief. It's a very brief gospel. He gets to the point and he's just basically shooting from the hip. He wants the Roman people to understand the things that he's saying. So he just keeps it short. And Mark said this in chapter 16, "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven. He sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by the signs that they were accompanied by." These are very brief accounts of what is one of quite a few very, very important happenings. The death and the resurrection of Jesus was an important event. And that was the completion of his work of salvation. That's why, while Jesus hung on the cross, he could say, even through the pain and the agony, with the strength that he could muster, he could say confidently, "It is finished." The night before his death, he prayed. And he prayed to his Father. And he prayed for his disciples. He also prayed for you and I. That's something to think about, isn't it? Even then, the hours before his death, he was thinking of you and me. That's a tremendous thought. But as part of that prayer, he said, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." In these words from that prayer, the prayer that Jesus prayed just hours before his arrest, and as he prayed for his disciples, over the next few days, those same disciples would be filled with fear. The things that Jesus had said would happen did happen. When they got to Jerusalem, he was arrested. He was tried. He was condemned. He was crucified. And he died. And he was buried. And on the third day, he did rise from the dead. They are things that the disciples didn't believe at the time would actually happen. But they did happen. And what's more important is that they witnessed them happening. And that struck fear into their hearts. Little wonder that they were afraid. You know, after the first Easter, the disciples spent those 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And they spent those days with Jesus. We read at the ascension that they were looking up into the sky, and as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you, you have seen him go, and he will return." And they did see the resurrected Jesus. And he did spend 40 days with them. And what happened over those 40 days? Well, we don't know the exact words. But what we do know is that Jesus was preparing them for what would happen next. They've seen the resurrected Jesus. And they know that the other things that he had been teaching them over the previous 3 years were true. He taught them about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. He taught them what would happen during their lifetime, not everything, but enough for them to be able to deal with what was about to happen. He also told them what would happen to future generations. But one of the things that we'll notice about the disciples from this point on, this is after the resurrection of Jesus and while he spent those 40 days with him. Then after that, we can see that because they had seen the risen Jesus, instead of the fear that they had, and instead of the uncertainty that they had, they could now have a certainty. And we also read that they had a joy. Remember those words from Luke 24? "Then they worshipped him." This is after the ascension. "They returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Why was this? It's because they no longer trusted in themselves. They trusted in the risen Jesus. They had been with him for 3 years. And a lot of the things that he said to them, they didn't fully understand. But now the pieces were dropping into place. In John 14, verse 6, here's one of the things that Jesus said. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Those words would suddenly take on new meaning for those disciples. Earlier I said that the death and resurrection of Jesus was the completion of his work of salvation. And so that he could say with confidence, "It is finished." That part of his work was finished. It was complete. Now that his work of salvation is finished, what we're seeing here is what we might call his follow-up work. And in order for that work to continue, he needed to return to his rightful place, where he would make further preparation for those who believe in him, initially for those disciples, ultimately for you and I. How important is the ascension? Jesus needed to leave them to go back to heaven, because that part of his work, the salvation work, was finished, but there was still work to do. And you know, that work is ongoing even today. Listen to something else that Jesus said to his disciples, and this again is before his crucifixion. I mean, find it in John 14, verse 1 to 6. And let's just sort of walk through these few verses and think about them. What he said was this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." What are these words? We're very familiar with them. If we read our Bibles, we probably skip over them. But these are words of reassurance, telling them there is no need to worry. We're going through a very worried time at the moment, and it's very, very difficult not to worry. But Jesus is speaking to these disciples who are going to go through what is a worse time than what we are going through now with this COVID situation. And he said to them, there's no need to worry. He didn't just say, "Don't worry." That doesn't really mean anything, does it? People say that, "Don't worry." But he was saying, listen, there's no need to worry. And then he went on, he said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" He was preparing them for the future, and initially he's preparing them for the ascension, so that they might see the importance of the reason why he had to return back to his Father. And then it goes on, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." He wanted them to know that everything was under control. Everything was in his hands. For them, everything was chaotic. It was going to get even more chaotic after he'd spoken these words. And when he spoke these words, they didn't fully understand what he was saying. How do we know that? Because we read on, and Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" I like Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. I call him Brave Thomas. He said, "Let's go with Jesus and die with him." He had the sort of bravery to ask the question that every one of those disciples was asking in their mind. Well, he had the confidence to speak out. Listen, you hear the gospel here. You hear the Bible read, preached, and taught. And if you don't understand anything, please have the courage to ask and say, "You know what? I don't understand." That's what Thomas said. Be like Thomas. You don't understand what Jesus is saying? Well, let's listen to the words that Jesus said as he continued. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. For now on, you do know him and have seen him." You know, at that point, Thomas, I don't believe, really understood that. That's an encouragement for us, you know. But he would understand. He would see Jesus die. And he'd worry. And he'd be afraid. He saw him buried. And then he saw the risen Jesus. And these words to Thomas and the disciples are also words to us today. You know something? We are the ones who can see the risen Jesus. Did you know that? Well, how can we see the risen Jesus? Well, not in the same way that the disciples did. He stood in front of them and spoke to them. But they saw him. We can see the risen Jesus through the words of the gospel writers. Those who did see these things and the words we have here in God's word. And we can see Jesus from Genesis right through to Revelation. He's there. He's never not there. He always has been there. He was there before creation. He's now here with us tonight. Listen to John's gospel. Listen to what John said. John wrote his gospel. He wrote down the things that he'd seen and heard. And he did it for a reason. And he gives us that reason in verse 30 and 31 of chapter 20. He said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So John didn't write everything down. Matthew didn't write everything down. Mark didn't write everything down. Luke didn't write everything down. But they wrote down enough for you and I through those words of those witnesses that we could and can see Jesus. And this is what John said. Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, this is the bit, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and he goes on, the Son of God, and that believing you and I might have life in him. That's the whole point of John writing his gospel. Just in those few words, that you might know who Jesus is. You might see him in the words that John wrote. As well as Jesus making preparation for his disciples, he was making preparation for us. And in all the words that we've looked at tonight, we can see the preparations that he made for the disciples. We can see how those preparations worked out in their lives. But what we've read tells us that those preparations in those few passages, in those very brief accounts, are preparations he was also making for us. You know, Jesus is yours and my representative in heaven. That's part of the importance of the ascension. That's why he ascended back into heaven. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Where is he? He's there. What's he doing? He's ready to mediate between you and me and God. More than just a representative. He's not just there to represent us. He is when we come to him and we accept him as our saviour. He does represent us, but it's more than that. You know, a representative is like, I'm a stand-in. No. He's the go-between. He's the mediator. Seen an awful lot of talks, didn't we, on that word Brexit that we don't really want to mention. There's a lot of people talking on your behalf and my behalf. I don't know whether they did a very good job of it. I'm not going to say whether they did or they didn't. I'm not going to tell you which side of the line I stand. It's not political. This is about who Jesus is and that perfect way that he can represent those who are his in the presence of God. The Apostle John, who was there when Jesus ascended into heaven, tells us this time, this is in his letter, not in his gospel. So he wrote his gospel initially that we might know who Jesus is. And then he wrote his letter to those who know who Jesus is. Those who we call today Christians. Those who were called in the days of the early church, people of the way. And this is what he said. My dear children, isn't that great? The affection there. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's our mediator. The righteous one. You know, Jesus isn't just righteous. He is righteousness. There's a thought for you this evening. He's not just righteous. He is righteousness. There's no one like him. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you're a Christian here tonight, that's what he did for you. But it wasn't just for you, you know. It was for the whole world. Whether they accept that or not, that is their responsibility. But how do you stand tonight? What is your responsibility? How do you respond to that sacrifice for our sins, those who already believe? And not only for those who already believe, but also for the sins of the whole world. Before his death, before the death of Jesus, the disciples would have been familiar with the work of the high priest. The one who would once a year go into the Holy of Holies, the place in the temple where that would represent heaven, and the high priest would represent the people, and he would go in on behalf of the people and seek forgiveness from their sins. You know, when all this was happening, when Jesus was crucified and then he rose again and then he ascended into heaven, then the disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit. You know, all that temple worship is still going on. All the veil of the temple has been ripped from top to bottom. The way has been made open. But it was still being ignored by most of the population in Jerusalem. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would have still gone in. This is what these disciples were up against. And they would have been familiar with that. And this is why the writer to the Hebrews tells us about the importance of the ascension of Jesus, because Jesus went not into the Holy of Holies, he went into heaven itself. And he went in his own right, because he is righteousness. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through to 16. Therefore, because of all that we've just been talking about. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, and this is for us, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can't go there in our own strength. But when we go there through the one who is our mediator, Jesus, and we do approach the throne of grace. This means that our high priest, unlike Aaron and the other Aaronic high priests, he entered heaven himself. That's why in Hebrews, again, just a few short passages, this is chapter 7, verse 23 to 25, Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely. You see, that's the completed work of salvation on the cross. And Jesus could say, it's finished. Because it was finished. That's not sort of, it's finished. Or, it's finished. No, this is victory. This is a victory cry. It's complete. It's finished. The work of salvation is done. Satan is defeated. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. Back to Hebrews. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Right. That's something we need to think about. Have you come to God through him? The other side of that coin is, if you haven't, you're not saved. You're still under the wrath of God. And then it goes on. Completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Who are them? Those who have come to God through the power of the cross. Jesus returned to heaven as our Saviour. And he continues his work as our advocate, our representative before the Father, our high priest and our Lord. Listen, things were rough for the disciples. How do you think they felt? Jesus was no longer with them. They'd seen him go. Their troubles hadn't gone away. They were still in Jerusalem. The authorities were still there. People would have known about them. Would their friends and their family give them away? You're going to have Saul coming along shortly and going out to hunt them down. You're going to have Stephen who's killed. You're going to have James who's killed. All these things are going to happen. They came down after seeing Jesus return to heaven, leaving them on their own. Get this. Overjoyed. Doesn't say they were happy. Big difference there, you know. It wasn't that they were happy. All the troubles were still there. But now, they were overjoyed. They returned to Jerusalem, praising God, preaching his word. Listen to this. As they waited for the promised Holy Spirit who would be with them. What was to be a life of hardship and pain, they could rejoice in. They rejoiced in the knowledge that they were not alone. They also had one in heaven who was with them as they waited for him to return. Which brings us back to Dr. Luke's words in the book of Acts, as he brings us the words spoken to the disciples by the angels as Jesus ascended into heaven. Acts 1, verse 10 to 11. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." We said at the beginning that these are brief accounts of the ascension. It tells us of a very important event. An event that comes in the midst of other very important events. But for the disciples, another very important event for them at this time, which was also in that promise that Jesus made, was at the time that we call Pentecost. And that would come 10 days later. You've got the death and resurrection of Jesus. You've got 40 days from his resurrection to when he went back to heaven. And then you've got 10 days. And the disciples waited those 10 days, not knowing what was going to happen. But they rejoiced. And they returned to Jerusalem. They obeyed Jesus. They did what they'd been told to do. And they waited. And if you read through, they waited. They watched. And they worked. What about us in our day? I think we've seen the importance of the fact that Jesus had to return in order that the Holy Spirit would be able to come. And we see the importance of that as well. But there's something else here. And it's something we've looked at. And it's the other part of the promise that Jesus was giving the disciples on that occasion. We live in days after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is given to every believer. When you accept Jesus as your Saviour, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is there in you. Just read a little bit about that and you'll see what his role is. He is the power. You'll see that power demonstrated in Acts. When Peter stood up, that scary man, frightened man, suddenly stands up in front of that crowd and speaks with power. It's not his power, it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Then you see the other side of the coin, because the words he speaks then causes the people to say, what can we do? What do we need to do? How can we avoid the wrath of God? And that's where Peter can say, what you can do, you can be saved. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit as well. But this other side that I want us to think about. The work goes on. There's more to come. There's another promise that was given then, which is still to be fulfilled. A promise that was confirmed to the disciples as Jesus returned to heaven. He said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. They were the words to the disciples. That was the promise given to the disciples. They are the words that come down to us in our day. And that is the promise that is still to be fulfilled. And while they were waiting for that promise that we are still waiting for, what were they told to do? Well, the angel said, why aren't you looking into the sky? Why aren't you looking up? Because this same Jesus will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. I just want to sort of finish now with these things. I hope that these thoughts will bring you something of the significance of these things that were happening. And maybe try to step into the disciples' shoes and feel like they felt when they were happening. And more of a point, feel like they felt when they didn't seem to be happening. Or where they believed that they wouldn't happen. But they did happen. And they happened the way Jesus said they would happen. And they happened in the time that God wanted them to happen. Why aren't you looking up? The same Jesus will return. You know, we've heard the words of the Apostle John. And he said to us this evening in his gospel, we've heard that he has said to us in his epistle, he's explained to us that he wants us to know who Jesus is. And then he's told us in his epistle the importance of knowing who Jesus is. Do you want to listen to John again? Well, you can. Listen to John as he speaks God's words through the book of Revelation. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Are you waiting? Are you watching? Are you working? Are you ready? I started with a question. How significant is the ascension? And that question seeks us to look for answers. You know, go on, tell me, how significant is the ascension? I want to say those words again in a different way. How significant the ascension is. That's a way to look at it. How significant the ascension is. The significance is that the one who completed the work of salvation so that we could know him as Saviour then goes on to make preparation. And while he's making that preparation, he's there to represent us so we can come before God through prayer into the presence of God. And our prayers are taken by the one who intercessed for us. And then he will return. And that is as certain as the certainty of the disciples being told that Jesus would die, would be buried, and in the third day would rise again. That's impossible with man, but not with God. And it happened. Jesus will return in the same way they saw him go. I don't know when. I don't really know how. But I know this. He will. How do I know that? Have a look in here. Show me one thing that hasn't happened. And then look at the things that are about to happen. And then the final question is, how do you stand in the presence of God? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and so often we take it for granted, so often we fail to really understand it and just accept that, well, I don't understand that. Sometimes it's right to do that, but other times we need to just dig that a little bit deeper, that there are answers that we need to find and answers that are there. And our Father, the question is, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your mind, and in all your strength. And our initial prayer is that everyone here will have done that. If not, open their hearts so that they will. And for those who have, encourage us through your word. Give us that joy, even through this troubled time of COVID and all these things that are going on around about us that we feel depressed about. Help us to rejoice in the fact that your word is true, and help us to accept those truths, to live by them, and to look forward to them. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if there is another hymn in, or is there? Oh, is that one? 580. We do make the mistake, don't we, of saying we're going to stand and sing 580, but we're not. We're going to stand and inwardly sing 580, or 580.
Thank you.
Stafford, who wrote that hymn, he wrote it through a great time of pain and sorrow. How could he say, praise the Lord, all my soul? Because he knew the Lord. I want us just to bow our heads and I'll say the words of that final hymn. If you don't know the history of that hymn, have a look it up. It'll be on Wikipedia, I'm sure. But let's just pray as I repeat those words. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Amen. Can we all say amen to that?
Amen.
And if not, certainly think about it. And God, open your heart to him. Amen. Thank you.